praise the Lord. What a blessing. And so let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of 2 Timothy. I got a lot of scripture that I'd almost like to read today. But again, let's open to 2 Timothy. And there's some in Psalms. So there's another Psalm, again, that we read today. What's today? The 125th. I think one of the Ascension Psalms talks again a little bit about what's going on in Washington, D.C. Boy, I was appalled again. I didn't watch very much of that, just enough to know that it was appalling. Again, there's a group stomping around. What the words that came to my mind, I think, were mentioned in the Sunday school lesson, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So a whole group marching on Washington, D.C. this week, promoting the annihilation of Israel from the face of the earth. Who the thunk? I was kind of surprised to see that. But I guess we live in a day and age when nothing should surprise us. So I got 7 pages of notes from Brother Fielder and of 4 pages from his book that I want to cover. I have all of Brother Fielder's books now. He wrote 3 more, and I got what, 2 of them, I think, while he was here, and missing 2 yet. So appreciate again that we could be talking again this morning about perilous times that we are in. 2 Timothy in chapter 3 mentions those times. And it lists there 20 things, their attributes of this last of the last days. And so I want that we would look at that just a little bit and understand again that here we are in those days. The Sunday school writer belittled a little bit there. Was it Dr. Miller? Belittled a little bit about getting too excited about the end times when you see the news. But I remember Dr. DeHond. I was just a kid. And no one was here in 1948, I don't think, again. So, but I was here shortly after, 1952. And Dr. DeHond was still raving about the fact that Israel was made a nation. And he said that before this generation passes, the Lord was going to return. And Dr. DeHond, every week he preached with the idea that, hey, he was going to see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, and all my childhood was wrought with his preaching. And I don't think it did me any harm. I don't think it did him any harm to think again that, hey, things are in place and it could happen today. I remember again that at Tuscarora Baptist Church where we went, they come out with a tract and said vultures are multiplying and this is a sign of the end time. Turns out that vultures go through a cycle every 7 years and do this. But anyway, they was all excited that, again, that's one of the signs and the Lord's going to return in our lifetime. Let me go ahead and tell you that I'm already excited that the Lord's going to return in my lifetime. And there's nothing wrong with being excited about that, as long as we understand the purpose of that is so that we'll keep our eyes on Christ and our attitude about our walk here on this earth in a proper perspective, that we've only got a few more days and no man knows the day nor the hour. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, before I finish this message, he could be here. And I every bit expect he could and will be here in 2023. I've written, as I said, 23 reasons why the Lord will return in 2023. I'm not setting a date. I'm setting an expectation that needs to be our expectation. Dr. Grady preached a message at, I forgot when that was, this fall. When we were out there, I think it was in July, and his last book again is Perilous Times, that I bought and read through, and again he made this statement in there that hey, the rapture of the church is going to be pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, but it's also going to be post-tribulation. Perilous times. to understand that, hey, we're going to live in perilous times. And let me go ahead and say, with the march that was on Washington, D.C. yesterday that said, gas Israel, gas the Jews, and that's being taught on our predominant college colleges in America, again, understand that we are in the last of the last days. We are facing a place where all of the nations of the world, including ours, turns their back on Israel and wants to wipe them off the face of the earth. Here we are, and again, as we're in that position, in what wants to be a Marxist socialist government in America, boy, again, understand that the signs are here that we are in the last day. Day 30 of a war in Israel. I remember the Six-Day War. Not that I was there, but studying it. And to understand that God made short order when all the nations gathered against Israel previously. This time, they're in day 30 of a war. And I pray again that God would give them great victory. But understand that our world is set up into a position right now where, again, everything is in place for that tribulation period to begin. And we need to be cognizant that we, again, are in the last of the last days. Let's look at them as described by the Apostle Paul here to Timothy. Let me go ahead and say first that this text, Timothy, 2 Timothy, is written again by the Apostle Paul to Timothy with a charge that he endure hardness as a good soldier. So let me first, before we even look at this text, encourage you to endure hardness as a good soldier. And we're not used to that in America. And again, as we see things unfolding, I think we need to be ready to do just that. So let's go ahead and take our reading. 2 Timothy chapter 3, then we'll make a prayer, then we'll look at some things, some attributes of the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, if you're able. And let's go ahead. And if you follow along in your Bible, as I would read from the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 3, the Bible says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, men shall be covetous, men shall be boasters, men shall be proud." Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look at your word and its warnings. And Father, its encouragement and its strength today. And I pray that you'd encourage our hearts in the day and time that we live in. And Father, here we are for such a time as this. I pray again that you'd touch and encourage with your word. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated. The last days, again, we talked about this on a Wednesday night, I remember, talking about when is the last days. And we see several verses given here as these perilous times are promised in the last days, that Paul was living in the last days. He writes in Hebrews chapter 1, "God, who at sundry times and then diverse manners hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." And so again, understand that the last days began with the first coming of the Messiah, and the last days have existed now since his crucifixion has been 1,997 years. In seven more years, it'll be 2030, I think I got my dates right. And Christ was crucified in the first 30 A.D. And now here we are 2,000 years after that crucifixion. I think we're all staged and set for the end of the world that comes after another 1,000 years of millennial reign of Christ. And so, again, to understand that we have been in the last days for all this time, Peter mentions again being in the last times, in the last days. John references mockers shall be in the last times. And so we have been in the last days for all these years. But notice again this context, and Timothy, by Paul, says, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come." That's a future reference. Paul's not specifically talking about the last days that he's living in, but there's coming a time again at the end when there is the last of the last days, and I believe we're in those last of the last days. Notice that this perilous times is the first attribute that's mentioned by the Apostle Paul. And the perilous times shall come means again that the last days are going to be times that are filled with dangerous, hazardous, unsafe, risky, terrifying, and all the synonyms that go with that for Christians. Paul's not writing to the Jews here. He's not writing again about the anti-Semitism that swept over the earth in several phases in this old world's history. He's writing to Christians now and saying, hey, it's going to be a risky time for Christians. The book of Daniel, companion with Revelation chapter 17, talks again about those times, and the abomination of desolation is going to rise up, and the saints are going to suffer. They're going to suffer defeat. He's going to rise up and be victorious over them for a time, for a season. Revelation chapter 7 talks again about the martyrs that occur during the tribulation period. Multitudes of them, of every nation, of every people, of every tongue. And that they're all going to die. Many of them, according to Revelation 20, by beheading. I haven't done all my research on that, but I don't believe the Catholic Church beheaded. I could be wrong. But they weren't known for beheading. They were known for burning. They burned people at the stake. And they have burned 50 million again. To understand again that the Catholic Church is a predominant persecutor of Christians. And yet, all those newscasts that will have ashes on their forehead again and claim to be Christian are part of the Catholic Church. So to again understand that persecutions have predominantly happened to Christians in this world. Revelation chapter 17 speaks of the whore that rides on the beast and is built on a city of seven hills. Hello, very clearly a reference to Rome and Romanism. In fact, that hill that Rome was built on was called Palestine. Isn't that curious? It's not curious. It's dangerous again. But again, understand that even as Brother Fielder mentioned about the persecutions here of Baptists that have gone on since the beginning of time, and mentioned also that in the past 100 years, more Christians have been martyred in the past 100 years than in any past 100 years previous. And so we're seeing that again. For Christians, we are presently living in dangerous times, and those are now sweeping into America, even as we saw in the demonstrations on Washington yesterday, that there is a hatred for Christianity. And so again, perilous times here is talking about an age that you and I might well live through, even here in America, that there's going to be a hatred and despise. Now listen, when I picture that, that does not make any logical sense. I'm an engineer, I like things to make logical sense. That doesn't make any logical sense. Nor does it make any logical sense that in Washington, D.C., they would be chanting, "Gas the Jews." What? Doesn't man learn anything from history? And understand this, that this is diabolical. We all know what diabolical means. Diabolos, again. What's that mean in Spanish?
Devil.
That's the devil, okay? The devil is involved in what's going on in our capital right now. He's involved in what's going on at our border. He's involved in what's going on in the Marxist takeover of our nation. He is involved in what's going on in Russia and the Ukraine. He is involved in what's going on in Hamas as they went and slaughtered on this October 7th, slaughtered the innocent and beheaded children. The fact finder on your Google machine says, no, that's all a lie. They didn't behead any children. But you check the Jerusalem Post and you'll find pictures, praise the Lord. Gruesome. You listen to some of the newscasts coming out of Israel and understand what those Palestinians did. And this world should never forget something like that. But it has. And our media is complicit in their forgetting, saying again that Israel is the troublemaker over there. So as we again stand in these times and understand that these perilous times, they could land in our lap. And so when we are living in dangerous times, when we are living at risk of being martyred for the cause of Christ, understand that you might not be alone in that standing. Thousands, yea millions, have been martyred before us for naming the name of Christ. And today it says on average there's 14 Christians killed per day because of their stand for Christ, predominantly in Muslim countries. And so again, to understand that, hey, we live in these dangerous times. They're all around us. Don't close your eyes nor miss it. And so 89% of martyrs were Christian, as Dr. Fielder said. And Baptists have predominantly been exposed to that martyrdom, to that persecution. And let me go ahead and say what he said again out loud, that, hey, Baptists have never persecuted. In Revelation 17, the whore has her daughters, and her daughters, again, being Protestants, have persecuted Baptists, have put Baptists to death. John Calvin, Luther. In fact, I just wrote a book on the hate of Jews and put a quote, probably three paragraph quote about Luther, who Luther said, wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. They're the devil's children. That was Luther again, of the Protestant Reformation. So again, to understand that, hey, Baptists have never persecuted. Baptists have never pursued a state church. We've always pursued a separation of church and state. And now America has no concept whatsoever what separation of church and state is. I still remember here in Dresden when they said we couldn't go out there under that maple tree and have our Sunday school class or have our VBS class with a Sunday school class sitting under that maple tree because that is city property and there is such a thing as separation of church and state. And finally, I went down to the city council, the meeting they had on Wednesday night. You all stayed here and had a prayer meeting, if you remember that. And confronted the city of Dresden about what separation of church and state really is. And praise the Lord, things backed off a little bit there, but there's still people that remember that. When they put that gazebo up out there, they were going to take heat because we were the first ones after they finished it to go out. We had a prayer meeting in the gazebo, if you remember. And they said, there was the same crowd around that said, separation of church and state. Listen, Baptists, again, are not persecutors, never have been. Look back at our text. Perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Isn't that curious? Men shall be lovers of their own self. I've looked at this list, not as substantially as Dr. Fielder looked at it and wrote a whole book on it, But again, I've looked at this list and understand that there's categories that keep narrowing down here of things that are wrong with mankind. And this one here, again, lovers of their own selves, speaks of man's selfishness. That man is basically a selfish being from birth. That is inherited. We inherited our selfishness. So you could say, you could throw up your hand and say, it's not my fault. Which a lot of people do. It's an inherited nature. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Let's look at a couple verses there that we read this week in our Bible reading. I got all excited when we read them. And stopped Beverly in the middle of her reading a couple times and said, look at this again. So let's look at it for a moment. I like that we read our Bible out loud. That has a big impact on our lives, reading out loud. Romans chapter 5, and we all know Romans chapter 5, 12. It's normally in the Romans road that we preach here on salvation. Speaking of which, let's see if we could quote together the preamble to the Romans road, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that hath the Son hath not life." Nah, see, there you go. I've jumped out of sequence again. I think that was actually from verse 36. Let me start us again on verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." John chapter 5 and verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I cannot approach the Romans road without me at least walking through the preamble to the Romans road. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 12 with me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," we all there, Romans 5, 12, "and death by sin." Who was that one man? That was Adam. Why wasn't it one woman? Yeah, that's a good question. I've heard some things Brother Fielder said about listening to your wife again, and that comes to mind right here again. By one man, sin entered into the world. And remember again, that over in Timothy again, Paul is explaining and says, hey, the woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He on purpose disobeyed God. And so, again, it was accounted to man, who was the leader in the home, in that home. And again, so by one man sin entered into the world, Romans 5:12. "And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, normally we keep on reading there. I want you to pause right there. Look at the parentheses in verse 13 and follow it to the end of the parentheses all the way over in verse 17. And then look at verse 18. And so verse 12 had said, "And passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, dot, dot." Verse 18, the continuation of that dot, dot. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men, to condemnation. There's that condemnation thing again. And who was that one man that brought condemnation upon all? That's Adam again. Even so, by the righteousness of one. Who's that one?
Jesus.
That's the Lord Jesus Christ. By the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. So again, notice again that we inherited this selfish nature. And could I say that you don't have to teach a child to be selfish. They come quite naturally upon that. You don't need to teach a child to be bossy. They come upon that all by themselves. You don't need to teach a teenage how to have rebellion against parents. That's all natural. That's in their natural estate that they inherited from Adam. And so, I wrote this down. It's funny that in this day and age, it used to be we could get in trouble about saying this out loud. But listen, that selfish nature has got to be beat out of a child. You can't talk them out of it. You can't give them a time out until they learn their lesson. The Bible says, and I'm a Bible believer, the Bible says it must be beat with a rod, beat out of that child. And it's not politically correct. It's not popular. It's not even popular in many churches. But again, understand, I was a youth pastor for 20 years. When I was up in Rome, I was a youth pastor. We had a good youth group. And one of my co-workers, John, we'll call him, came to me because his 13-year-old had beat up his mother and put her in the hospital, gave her a black eye, a broken rib. His 13-year-old had. And he said, we're thinking of trying to raise our child according to Bible precepts. And I said, I can give you the Bible precepts, but you've already missed 13 years. And I don't know what to tell you. When we had a scanner, we were on the other side of Juanita Lake at the time, we had a scanner, and all day long, we got scan calls for the police that said, 13-year-old out of control, call the police, on a regular basis. We were there for a year, and then they started calling with 10-year-old, out of control, call the police. And it kept going down and down, and it was regular again. And listen, unless a child has that beat out of them, they're going to be selfish. Proverbs 13:24. Some of you might want to write these down. Proverbs 19:18. Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:15. 23:13 and 14. 29:15 and 17. To again understand that over and over and over again. If thou beat him with a rod, he shall not die. But if you don't, he's going to die. And so, again, understand that this selfishness that we have needs some contortion from parents to get it under control. And without that, again, we grow up as selfish little ingrates all of our lives. And that's what we walk through life as. And some that get saved after being raised in that manner, again, boy, the Lord's got his work cut out to them to make them a new creature. He can do it. But again, understand that, hey, we have a selfish nature in us. Second thing, again, that happens to one who has not been beat and corrected and had that corrected out of them is they grow up with no discipline. If they have no, well, we tried that and that doesn't really work, okay? A strong-willed child is a child who has a will that's stronger than mom and dad's will. And again, if they don't get a discipline put into their life, they have no self-discipline. And again, they got several counseling books that exhort again that a child that grows up with no discipline, has no self-discipline. And again, they blame the world for everything. Well, it's not my fault. Everything's stacked against me in life. And you know how many times I've heard that in prison cells. You know how many times I've heard that in jails. Again, it's not my fault. Everything's stacked against me. It's someone else's fault. And listen, that's a child that's been raised with no discipline. That's a child that's been raised with this selfish nature that's talked about here. Proverbs says there is a generation, oh how lofty their eyes, and they despise their parents, and they despise their upbringing. There's many avenues that show up with selfishness. I must move on. Abortion in America is children that are killed because of my convenience. It's not convenient for me right now, and I am going to kill this child. You don't name a fetus, and it's not a fetus, it's a child, it's a baby. And again, abortion has been one in America that's been exhorted, promoted as a way of life. The neglect of the elderly is rampant in America because of children that were raised with no discipline, no character, and a complete selfishness. Teenage rebellion, as I mentioned. Merciless killings that we see everywhere. Let me say that again. The divorce rate in America is predominantly because of a selfish upbringing. Bible says when you get married, you need a selfless love for your spouse. Selfless. And yet you'd be amazed how many people get married out of selfish motives. And so, again, we see this over and over in our society. Selfishness instead of selflessness. There's much more I could say on that, but I don't think I have time. Covetousness is the next. Having or showing a great desire to possess something belonging to someone else. Exodus 20, chapter 17, the last of the Ten Commandments, says, thou shalt not covet. Eve coveted. She had the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Consequently, again, she brought all of mankind into sin. Achan, remember Achan, Joshua chapter 7, coveted. He saw a Babylon. And listen, God had commanded that everything in Jericho must be destroyed. Take nothing. Everything will be destroyed. And yet Achan sinned. He saw a goodly Babylonian garment. He saw 200 shekels of silver. He saw a wedge of gold. And he took them and hid them in his tent. And he brought disgrace to the whole nation of Israel in their attempt to take the promised land. David saw Bathsheba when he was in the wrong place, lusting in a wrong way, coveted her, and then David committed the first degree murder because he's trying to cover up his covetousness and what he had done. Covetousness is the roots of the lottery in our nation. And let me go ahead and say that if you are buying lottery tickets and saying, I'm going to give some of this to the Lord after I win my $1 million, let me say that. Buying lottery tickets from your preacher is a sin. It is covetousness. It is wanting something for nothing. It is gambling. And it is promoted in all the states of our society, as near as I could tell, especially in New York State. Thievery, taking something that don't belong to you because you covet. Maxed out credit cards. Careful here now, we're hitting close to home. Listen, it's because we covet things that we can't afford, and we just keep accumulating. And then lastly, covetousness is called idolatry. The verse says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that that lists all these sins that we have, and says one of them is, or had in times past, and one of them is covetousness. Then it says, which is idolatry. I always remember wrestling with that, because idolatry would be praying to false gods, but idolatry is really a device of Satan whereby he steals your affection and allegiance from God. Anything that holds more of your affection than God does is idolatry. Boy, do we have things holding our affections. I'm an Ohio State fan. I went to Ohio State, so I'm an Ohio State fan. But you ask me who the quarterback is, I don't know. I don't worship any football team. I love to watch football. I like to watch people get creamed and injured and smashed up and broken. I love to watch the strategy of it. Yesterday we were flipping back and forth between the New York Rangers playing hockey and I think it was Alabama was on at the time. And if you can watch hockey, you are gifted, I guess, because it's nothing but chaos until all of a sudden there's two goals and we don't know why. Football at least has a strategy. And so I love watching football, and I'll sit down for hours and watch football. But listen, there are people who worship sports. There are people who that is what they live for. That's their primary thing. I'm not even going to touch on hunting right now because we're in the middle of hunting season. But again, be careful that there can be things that take our affections away from God, and that is idolatry. And so, think of this verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isn't that a curious phrase? And that literally in the Hebrew is an ongoing tense that says, I shall not be a wanting. In my life, I'm not going to live my life a wanting. But instead, I'm going to learn to be satisfied with such things as I have. And so, covetousness. These things are going to be rampant in the end times. And they are becoming so even today. Children raised without fathers, raised without discipline is certainly rampant, as we can see in many city scenes unfolding in America even. And so as we understand, again, that these are also, we are susceptible to some of these things, and we got to be careful. But again, as we see them unfolding in the last of the last days, Paul says they're going to be attributes. The fifth one, I want to go ahead and cover that, is boasters. Oh, it says I got 2 minutes yet. Boasters. To talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about one's achievements, about one's possessions, or about one's abilities. Paul was the greatest apostle, and yet he says of himself that he was the least of all saints. Moses was a great prophet of the Old Testament, but God asked Moses to write in his book a verse that says Moses was more... I forgot the word. The opposite of pride is meek. Moses was more meek than anyone else in the world. Moses wrote that down in his recording in the Old Testament. And I thought, well, that was kind of boastful of him to write that down. No, not if God said it. So notice again that meekness here doesn't fit in with boasting. Bible says don't boast yourself of tomorrow. Bible says don't boast yourself of righteousness. You don't have any. If you're righteous, it's because you've put on Christ's righteousness. And I trust that everyone in this room has. And that we could say we are righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Don't be boastful about salvation, as Brother Fielder preached a whole week on the book of Galatians, that it's not by works, lest any man should boast. Don't be boastful. We can't be boastful about material assets. Everything we have comes from God. And don't be boastful about our a power or our influence. It's appalling to see what's going on in Washington, D.C., even in the Republicans, what they call rhinos. And again, they're in, again, fear of losing their power. And so what goes on in politics so that they could obtain power? Think of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar boasted? And he said, I have built all this kingdom. And while the word was in the king's mouth, God said, the kingdom is departed from thee. Remember Herod in Acts? I don't know the chapter. I think it's around Acts chapter 12. Arranged in his royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration. And all the people said, he is a god, he is a god. And that's what they thought, again, of their leaders back there in the Roman Empire. And he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. Verse 23 of that chapter. Verse 24 says, but the word of God was multiplied and grew. Praise the Lord. Again, understand that we're going to live in perilous times. It's probably not the perilous times that Paul was directly referencing here, which happened in that tribulation period. But again, we're going to have a taste of those times. And so we're living in perilous times today. And again, I don't think that we're going to escape that. Even if the Lord would come today, I understand that millions have already been martyred. And I praise the Lord. We're not appointed to wrath of God. But again, Satan's going to have his heyday. And you can see it's already started in our own Marxist socialist nation today. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings we have about the end times. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be about your business in our affairs. Help us to recognize that at any moment, again, you could return. And Father, if you would, each of us in this room, know a loved one, know a neighbor, know someone, again, who's by their own testimony lost. And on their way to hell, they have not been saved from their own condemnation. They'll have to pay their own price if they're not saved during that tribulation period. And so I pray again that you'd help us to be about our Father's business. And Father, that you'd again just touch your words. Thank you again, Father, that you give a peace that passes all understanding in our lives, in our souls, in persecutions. Thank you for the commandment even to pray for those who would persecute Christians. And so we lift up a prayer. I pray for Joe Biden, Father, in his leadership, if we'd call it that, Father, and those that are pushing him. Father, again, I pray again that you show your hand that there is a God in heaven. Father, we do pray again that you'd be with our witness. Give us strength, encouragement, even from this warning, Father, that we'd have a courage, that we'd have a zeal, that we would again have a fervency in what you've left us here to do, and we'll praise you. Thank you that we could worship together today. Pray your blessing on each one that's gathered. And we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. We'll dismiss with my chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. If you're not saved, boy, before you pillar your head, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't let a day pass. But what you have so great salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the house.